Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program on Channel 6 of your public access station entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We also have an extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. We also, at the end of this broadcast, will give you the meeting times of our regular services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire, dear listener, is to have you come and study God's Word with us and worship Him, that we might encourage you and be able to show you through the Scripture you need to have Christ in your life and to have a spiritual relationship with Him. And we want to help you better understand His Word that instructs us how just to do that. Please, come and be with us. We are looking at the overview of the Bible that we began many months ago, and we are in the last book of the Bible and the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Over the past few weeks, we examined the seven churches of Asia, the ones who were addressed in this letter. As we begin looking at the rest of the book, we're going to look at chapter 4 today, and this is the door of the book of Revelation. From chapters 4 through 19, this door is open, and when the door is open, there are many signs and symbols that are given in order to help those who were being persecuted in the first century. Let us begin by reading this short chapter, chapter number 4. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was in it, where his trumpet talking with me, which I said, Come up hither, and I will show you things that will come out, will must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on it looked like jasper, and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 laps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast was as the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him and the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, it's very interesting as we begin this book and as we begin to unravel its meaning that the first thing that we notice in chapter number 4 is the throne scene. This message begins with the throne scene. Why? This is the door to the rest of the book. This is the door by which you can walk in, so-called, to walk in to the book and its meaning. Men tell us that you can understand the first 4 chapters and the last 3 chapters, but everything else is up for grabs. Well, unfortunately, that is very true, because many people misconstrue, misteach, misunderstand, and take the book out of its context. Therefore, they come up with meanings that are not in accordance with the other parts of the Bible, and miss the true meaning and the true strength and encouragement that can be found in the book of Revelation. The condition or the church is seen, and the tribulation is coming. We've seen in the first few chapters that 5 of the 7 churches had trouble, and they needed to change, and they needed to repent. And we know that trouble is coming, and tribulation is coming. He's already promised to take them through the hour of their trial. But what he does in the beginning of the book, as he opens the door, is to give them courage that God loves them and cares for them. How is he going to give them that message of surety that God is aware of their plight? He loves them, he's concerned about them, and he's going to help them bear the burden that they are being given. How's he going to do that? Well, he begins by showing who's in control. God on the throne and all around him are worshiping him. Notice, he is on the throne and all are worshiping him. Listen to Daniel, in Daniel 2, verse 28. In Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 28, in the book of Daniel, there are many references made to the fact of the reigning and the rule of God. In Daniel chapter 2, and in verse number 28, 2 and verse 28, the scripture says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions that are upon thy bed are these." Now he was about to reveal the meaning of the dream that he had, but notice there is a God in heaven. He is in heaven in chapter 3 of the same book. In verse 17 it says, "It is be so our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't fear the king. They didn't worry about the fiery furnace. Why? Because they knew that the God that they served could deliver them. Why did they know that? Because he ruleth in the kingdoms of men. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, a lesson that he was trying to get Nebuchadnezzar to see, he caused him to go out and dwell with the animals. Why? In verse 25, "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling beast shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass like an ox, and they shall wet thee with dew of the heavens. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of the men, and giveth it to him whosoever he will." What was he wanting Nebuchadnezzar to understand? He wasn't in control. He wasn't the power. He wasn't the greatest power. God rules in the kingdoms of men. God gives it to whom he wills. Men will only rule and go as far as God allows them to go. God is the one in control. He is the one that's calling the shots. He is the one that is in control of everything that goes on in the world. He giveth to whom he willeth. Never wonder who's in charge. Never wonder about that, dear friend. God is in charge. He was in charge then, he's in charge now, and he will always be in charge. The tribulation that's happening in the first century is going to worsen, and many are going to die. Many are going to be martyred, and many Christians are going to be put to death. But that does not matter. They need to remember that God is in control, that God is the one who is in control, and he is the one that's watching. He's ruling, he's reigning, and he is going to have the final say. In this chapter, of chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, we see that they are given assurance that Jesus is on the throne and he's in control and he's ruling and he has the power and he will rule it according to his holy and divine will. Notice that he that's set upon the throne looked like jasper. There was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. In the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats he saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. That's a sign of purity and overcoming. And on their head were crowns of gold. These were men that had overcome. There are some that want to believe that these were the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. Be that as it may, we don't know because it doesn't tell us. But those were two groups that had gone through many trials that did secure their inheritance. The children of Israel did when they received the promised land. And the apostles all died martyrs' deaths except John, the writer of this letter. And so that could be a reference to them because they would be clothed in white raiment and they would have been victorious because they had kept their faith, that they had done the things that God would have them to do. And then His power is descriptive in verse 5 when it talks about lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps burning. That just means a perfect number, which are the seven spirits of God, the messengers of God, the ones that God had sent out to give his will. And you notice in the chapter 4, there's a sea of glass that separates the throne. But when we get to the end of the book, that sea of glass is going to be removed, and there's going to be direct access fettered to all those who have been obedient and those who have been saved. There will no longer be this gulf or this chasm between the throne and this sea of glass. And notice, there were beasts full of eyes before and behind. Again, this signifies that he's all-knowing, he's all-knowledgeable, that he sees all that goes on, he knows all that goes on. And he's not going to make any mistakes. He's not going to overlook something. Or he's not going to make a mistake and charge somebody inaccurately. He knows what's going on. And then we see that they give him glory and honor and thanks in verse number 9. And the 24 elders fall down for the one on the throne and worship him. And they cast their crowns. Why? Because he is worthy. In verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created for him." That agrees with Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Jesus was the Lamb. He was the sacrificial Lamb. He was the one that was worthy to open the scrolls. And we'll see that when we look at chapter number 5 next week. But he was the one worthy because he was the victorious Lamb. He had given himself as a ransom. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel prophesied that he would come before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He would be given glory, dominion, and power, and a kingdom. Why? Because he had been victorious on earth. He had given them the work that God sent him to do. He had accomplished it. And in Hebrews chapter 9, if you go back and read in verse 23 through 28, it gives a spiritual description of him going into heaven, into the most holiest place made not with hands, talking about heaven itself, and offering the blood on behalf of the sinner, and the Father accepting that blood as payment for sin. And then he was given dominion, glory, and power. We know before he left the earth, he told the disciples in Matthew 28:18 that he had all power in heaven and on earth. And so what we see in chapter number 4 is the men who are being persecuted on the earth, the church that is being attacked, those who are losing their life, their lives being turned upside down, their lands being taken, their occupation being taken away, their families being persecuted, maybe even killed, that they need to remember who's on the throne. It is not the Emperor of Rome. He's not the one in control. He's not the one that has last say. He's not the one that has final say. God's Son is on the throne. He's ruling and reigning in that spiritual throne. And God is the one who's going to dictate how things are going to be and how things will end. Men need to give great courage and consideration to the fact that God is always in control. And we need this message today. In the direction that our country is going, sometimes we wonder who's in charge. Never wonder about who's in charge. God's in charge, and he's only going to let sinful men go as far as he will allow them to go. But in the final analysis, dear listener, God is on the throne, he is in control, and we should take much courage and comfort to know that in the final analysis of things, God will have the final say. Thank you for listening. Please turn in again next week as we'll continue looking at